this morning. Most of you know me. This is not my normal place. You know, when I'm standing up here, I have people beside me and around me. But I wanted to bring something to you before I get started. I had conversations with a couple people recently, and some of it is just being tired, the things that's going on around us, the hustle and bustle of life in general. And, you know, we know the adage is that in a congregation you have 20% of the people doing 100% of the work. And I started thinking this morning that I started looking at everybody that's in this congregation. And we run about 70, 75 people. And that includes the kids. And I counted. And this is just me, and I don't know everybody and what everybody's doing, but I counted 52 people out of this congregation that is doing something. That's amazing about how you step up, you care for one another, and even to the point of praying for each other, and those who have donated for the kids to go to camp. You are the ones that nobody knows anything about, but you're doing something. So for this body, you should be encouraged for everything that is going on, everybody that is stepping up and doing the Lord's work. It's not about who we are. It's not about getting the glory for it. You're just doing it. And that's what God asked from us. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day, for caring for us and giving us a heart to serve others and to do things that would lift you up and glorify you. This morning, I just pray that hearts have come into this congregation that have been prepared by you, and that what I say is not my words but your words, and that you would be lifted up through it all. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The lesson that I have this morning, and that in itself has been a little bit of a controversy. Do I give a lesson? Do I give a sermon? Am I a preacher? It doesn't matter. It's God's Word. And that's where we're coming from today. We believe in God's Word and His Word alone, and that it's true. God's Word is a living, breathing document that helps us through our lives and that we can use to help other people around us. And today, you know, I struggled with what to even title it. I've known about this for a month and a half, and I've come up with different titles, how I'm going to word it, what it's going to be about, and it just never did seem to come out right. But today, what you have in your bulletin says, "What will God do in our lives?" And I got it in parentheses of my life, because how He deals with us, we deal with others the same way. Or how others around us love God affects us personally. And I'm going to use several passages in the Bible of different individuals that God used. And we're going to start off, and the outline is just lines is all they are, because I want you to be able, no matter what I say, I want you to be able to look at what God is saying to you, what the verses themselves are saying to you. And I'm going to use individuals that are very popular in our eyes and just go through a few things that God wants us to see. And what will God do? He will allow. And He will allow us to be tested. And what I mean by that, and we can go, if you want to, go to Job chapter 1. And the verse that I'm going to look at. And there's a couple of them in Job that I'm going to look at. Chapter 1, verse 12 is talking about the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay hands on his person." Well, we want to go back just a couple of verses. So Satan answered, and this is verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions. You have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." We see here that Satan is coming before God, and right off the bat, he's not going after Job, because God says, "Here's my servant Job. He will not deny me." But Satan wants God to do the tempting. God does not tempt us. He will never tempt us. He allows things into our lives. But the thing we have to remember is that when he allows things into our lives, them things are to help us to grow, help us to learn and to understand. And in this situation that Satan went in, took everything that Job had, and Job did not curse God. We go to chapter 2, and it's basically the same thing. Okay. Now Job is protected. Satan's still saying, telling God that he's protected. God tells him, says, "You can go ahead, do anything you want with Job, but you can't take his life." And we know the story. Job went through some torment through his bodily, physical appearance. He had boils and everything on his body. The thing that we have to see also through this whole story is that there was a time that Job started getting a little frustrated about what was going on. But God put himself in front of Job and just laid it out. He says, "Do you know all these things that's going on? Do you know everything?" But God says, "I do." In the end of Job's story, basically, God is praised. God is glorified through it. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to glorify God for things that happen in our lives. And sometimes we don't understand it. But yet he puts it before us for us to learn, for us to understand a little bit better that he is in control, not us. The next thing, he will protect. God will protect us. And I want to use another popular one that we use, and then we want to go to Daniel. Daniel himself. A lot of these stories, you need to know what's going on here. Daniel was just a kid when he was brought into the captivity of Babylon. But he had the teaching and the training, and he had the foundation that he needed to go through these trials and struggles. So we're going to look at Daniel 6. Daniel 6 and 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid in the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring, and with the signet of his Lord, that the purpose concerning Daniel may not be changed. So he's putting it into this lion's den. We know the story. We know what's going on. The angels came and closed the lion's mouth, that Daniel was not harmed. The king came in the next day, just running to the tomb, with the anticipation that Daniel was still alive, but he didn't know for sure, because he didn't believe in his God. But Daniel himself did. He had confidence that his God would take care of him in that den of lions. And through his actions, even though he was one person, he made a change in that whole kingdom. And We have to remember that what we do in our lives and show other people around us makes a difference in God's kingdom. How we act, what we do, what we say makes a difference. The next thing, he pursues. And this one here is a tough one because some of us do what we're going to talk about. He pursues when we're in disobedience. And the thing that we have to remember about God's pursuing us is that it's nothing compared to what we do. We think of pursue as going after. God doesn't do that because God knows everything. God is there where we need him to be. And we're going to go to Jonah, the book of Jonah. And in chapter 1, we know, a lot of us know the story of Jonah. And it'll be, we're going to do verse chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4 to start with. It says, but Jonah arose and to flee to Tarshish. He got a command from God what to do. We all know what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to go to preach to the Ninevites because it was such a wicked city. God cares for even the wicked ones. He tells us that he doesn't want anyone to perish. So God sent Jonah, told him to go to Nineveh. What did he do? He went the other way. So in chapter 3, let's finish up. Now he went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Jonah knew what was going on. Jonah knew he was in disobedience. And sometimes we get in that situation. We start doing things that we know are out of God's hands. We're doing things against what God wants us to do. And the sad thing about it is, and in this situation too, we see that Jonah's disobedience was putting other people's lives in jeopardy. And we have to be careful about that with ourselves, that we don't do that, that we follow the Lord and what he has for us. But we see with Jonah, he sees that what's going on. They came to him. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but they threw him overboard again. God was in pursuit. He already had a large fish prepared that once they threw him overboard that he would not die, that the fish would swallow him up. He was there for 3 days, and he repented and did what the Lord asked him to do. And that's where we need to be in our own lives. If we see that we're in wrong, we've done something that it was against God or against even our fellow brothers and sisters, then we need to repent and go to them, ask for forgiveness, and God is pleased with that. The next thing, he will teach. This one is very broad. He teaches in many ways. The one that I'm going to bring to you this morning is not real popular. I shouldn't say popular. It's not well known to most. And we're going to go to Exodus. The reason I'm going to all these verses is I want to show you that this is God's word, not my word. And that God helps us to do these things, that helps us to grow, helps us to understand. And we're going to go to Exodus chapter 18. We know Moses. He himself is guided by God. He's been through this. He's been through the Exodus out of Egypt. We know that God is always overseeing him. But Moses is in a situation where he is stretching himself too much. And in verse 13 of chapter 18, "And so it was on the next day, Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing you are doing for the people?'" And I want to stop here. His father-in-law, this is Jethro, Jethro, he's his father-in-law, and he's also a Midianite priest. But he sees what's going on in Moses' life. And we have to watch it in our own lives. And we have to see other people that we care about, what's going on in their lives, and what they're going to be doing to themselves. Now, why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." Moses is trying to do God's work. Moses is trying to help these people that he's been in charge of. But what he's doing, as we see in the next couple of verses, 17 to 20. "So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and the people who are with you will surely wear yourself out.'" Jethro is seeing what Moses is doing. Moses has a good heart. He's doing something that is not wrong. He's trying to lead the people the way he feels that is right. But he didn't understand that he needed help. Just as all of us, sometimes we want to take on the whole task ourselves. And it's not needed. There's people around us that are there to help. But we want to see the rest of it. "For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes of the law and show them the ways in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten." God is telling Moses through his father-in-law that you need to get help. Just as the rest of us here, I'm bringing it up to all of you. We're a family. A family that should support one another. And if you need help, that you shouldn't be afraid, or you shouldn't feel like you're putting people out to ask for help. That's what we're here for, to help one another. What we do within this congregation can flow out into the community to help one another out there. That they may see what we do with one another, they would be open for us to do for them. But we see that with Moses and his father. He needed the teaching from his father-in-law to say, "Hey, you need to step back and let other people step in and help you also." The next thing, I don't have a scripture with it because of the severity of it, if you want to put it that way. He will provide. He has provided. He has provided his one and only son so that every one of us sitting here and every one of us in this world can have the opportunity of eternal life through Jesus. The Bible from front to back speaks of Jesus. The New Testament tells us many things about what we're supposed to do. But God has provided the most crucial thing in our lives, something that we need to pass on to those around us. Why does God do these things? And so much more. It's because He loves us. Something that we can see, we can feel, that we can understand. We have His Word. We know that Jesus lived on this earth. He walked among us. He sits at the right hand. He died for our sins. He was the only sacrifice God would allow to completely to take away our sins. The Jewish people today even still sacrifice animals for the atonement. It just covers. They're missing out on what God has provided. I got some verses here. John 3:16. All of us know it. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved the world so much that He gave a part of Himself to us to suffer and to die for our sins. Things, even a baby, we have Georgia May, that she's only a month old. She's considered a sinner in God's eyes. But yet, God will not condemn her because she's not of full age to understand. He loves that baby so much and cares for her, even though she's considered a sinner. There are people that misunderstand God's meaning of sin. He said, we're sinners from conception. Have we done anything wrong? We haven't. It's from Adam himself that has been passed to all of us. Not that we've done anything wrong, but that's what we've inherited. But God has loved us so much that He gave us His Son. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't have to die for us. But God loved us so much that He did. He allowed it. He cared for us. And Christ suffered for that. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That one right there, everything that we just went through, what Daniel and Job and Jonah, everything that they did was to honor God. Everything that we do today is to honor God, not to get into heaven. We cannot get into heaven except through Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that. But everything that we do should reflect Jesus Christ through us. How we act, what we say. What I want to do right now is I want to talk to those right now that's sitting with us that don't know that salvation of Jesus Christ, that have not a clue of what's going on other than what you're hearing this morning, that Christ lived, Christ was crucified, Christ died, Christ was put in the grave, He was risen on the third day, and He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and what he has did and the sacrifice that he has given us. By faith, through Ephesians 2:8, by faith you have been saved. We have to believe that what Christ did was for us. We have to believe that it actually happened. And if you believe that, and you ask Jesus into your heart, please forgive me of my sins. And that's another thing. You got to know you're a sinner. You got to know you have done things wrong. You come to him and say, please forgive me. Come into my life. Cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. And be my Lord. If you, any of you have done that today, please seek out somebody beside you, myself. Because if you're here and have not accepted Jesus into your heart, you're here for a reason. God himself is drawing you here. God himself is wanting you into his kingdom. God himself will not force himself upon you. But he does love you, and he will draw you. It's up to you to make that acceptance. Believe in faith, and you will be saved and have eternal life with him. To the rest of us who has asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, what are you doing with God, with the love God has provided? What are you doing with it? We are ambassadors for Christ. We are in this world to show others the love of Christ. We lift him up. We glorify him right here. But are we doing it out there in our communities? We are here for a purpose. And our purpose is to represent him and to out tell others about who he is and what he has done and the promise that he has for this whole world if they accept him. We have that. What are we told about this journey that we're in? And I have three verses. I'd like all of us to turn to them. First one is 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1. And I hope I have it right here. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And this is talking about Paul. Paul is being an imitator of Christ. And where Paul is asking us to imitate him. And what we can do, we can change that. We are to imitate Christ to others. Show others who he is. And everything about him, all his attributes, we are to imitate. The next one, we had this last week, and I wanted to bring it back to your attention. Pastor Zach brought this, went through this, and it's 2 Timothy 4. And this is Paul talking. And again, what are we told to do in this life? So 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. He has fought the fight. He has endured the troubles, the struggles. Anyone who knows even a portion of Paul's life, what he went through, being ostracized by the Sanhedrin because he was the main man for them. And then going into cities and being cast out for what he was talking about, saying he was blaspheming God. Even going to the Roman governor and being crucified for his faith. Oh, shouldn't say crucified, but being killed for his faith. Paul went through a lot. And the last one, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And this is our life. You know, I told you earlier that this is a living, breathing Word of God. Even though this was written, some of it was written 2,500 years ago, still affects us today. Still deals with things, situations in our lives. We need to rely on it. We need to put it in our hearts. And we need to tell others. 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so does easily ensnare us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to endure. This is not a sprint. We are not in a life of sprint. If we're in a sprint, we're going to wear ourselves out. This is a race of endurance. To spread God's word, to lift him up, to tell others about it. We have in our Constitution that we are to reach out to our community. Our communities, plural, is the way it says. We're going to be doing that here August 10th. Trying to reach out to our communities out here and others that may be invited, because these cards that we're sending out are not just for the people we're handing them to. If they want to bring people with them, that's great. We are to reach out to those around us. We talk about reaching out to those that are next to us in our jobs. We reach out to those that are supposed to be next to us in our communities, or next to our house, or our neighbors and whatever. Right now, we need to reach out to these people here, because they're our neighbors too. Everybody around us has struggles, has trials. Some of them know the Lord. Most of them don't. And we don't know one way or another what they do. So it's for us to talk to them. I had a situation just last week, an individual I talked to. He's going through cancer. No hope. I said, how you doing? He says, I'm getting by. Prayer. One word. One word God give me to lead into the salvation situation of telling them who Christ was. And he asked directly, is him and his wife standing there? Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. People don't put that together. So I went on through the plan of salvation with them. But the thing we have to remember, that it's not up to us to save. That's in God's hands. We're just to deliver the message. And that's the nuts and bolts of it. We're just to deliver the message. Whether or not they ask Jesus to come into their lives, I don't know. That the message was presented. And that's what all of us are supposed to do. Present the message of Jesus and His love and His salvation, His eternal life. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank You so much for loving us the way You do and giving us Your word and examples of how others have been through struggles and trials, that we can use them in our lives. Just help us to have that courage, that enthusiasm that is all about Your salvation, that everything we say and do will glorify You, and that You will be given all the glory and honor of what is going to happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.